Our scripture reading is found in Matthew chapter 6, beginning to read with verse 25. It's on page 844 of our pew Bibles. We continue this morning in our study in the Gospel according to Matthew. We're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, the constitution that Christ set forth for his kingdom. We're in that part of the Sermon on the Mount that talks, the major part of the Sermon on the Mount that talks about how the citizens of his kingdom will differ from the citizens of the kingdom of this world. Beginning with verse 25. And therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. May God bless to our hearts this portion of his holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Let's return to Matthew chapter 6. While you turn to that passage, I want to introduce you to two new members of our church family. First, Mrs. Sheila Cox. Sheila, would you please stand right over here? And then next to her is Miss Ann Cox. And we're glad you're here. Thank you. At the end of the worship, I do the benediction. If you'll step out where you are and come to the front so that folks may come by and welcome you, we're glad you're here. Before we look at this part of the Sermon on the Mount, let's pray and ask the one who originally preached this message and who's here this morning, let's ask him to teach us once more. Our Father, we want to grow. Some of us want to know the impact of your word in our lives for the first time. Some of us, Father, are desperate that you continue to work in our lives and to change us. But Father, whether it is just the beginning or whether it is that continuing change, this feeble voice, this feeble mind, is not able to communicate in such a way that change and growth would be accomplished in our lives. Our Father, you know that is not rhetoric. You know my heart. The only way that we will be taught and that we will grow is that Jesus teaches us through the power of his Spirit. And we pray in these next few minutes and His voice would pierce to the depth, to the marrow of our souls. Young and old, in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Is it possible to live under pressure and not worry? Now you may say, John, I can tune out for the rest of this message because I know the answer to that question. And the answer to that question is no. Practically speaking, it's impossible to live under pressure and not worry. And if you try to say anything else this morning, John, you're becoming super spiritual. And you're copping out on us, and you're not being real. Well, that's not what you sang a minute ago. That's not what we sang a minute ago. This whole service this morning was designed around the subject of security in the sovereignty of God, of resting calmly in His hands. This whole message was about the Christian life, or this whole worship was about the Christian life that does not worry. We say, but John, I know better. Well, that's not what we said from the very call to worship. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And folks, in the shadow of the Almighty, in the shadow of the Almighty, that's not a place of worry. He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. Excuse me, my God, in whom I trust. Does that sound like worry? That was just the call to worship, and then we sang that great hymn. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, His kingdom, and we're in that kingdom is forever. And then we sang, like a river glorious, hidden in the hollow of His blessed hand. That's right now. Never foe can follow, never traitor stand, not a surge of worry. We sang that. Not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry. Touch the Spirit there. Stay upon Jehovah. And you say, John, you may wax eloquent all you want to, but I know you. And John, I know that if you try to preach on worry this morning, you're the biggest hypocrite of all of us. And you would be right about my worrying, but I'm not hypocrite about it. I admit it freely at the beginning, and I'm preaching to myself. I'm like Irma Bombeck. She said she was a worrier, and she wrote in one of her books, I've always worried a lot, and frankly, I'm good at it. I worry about introducing people and going blank when I get to my mother. I worry about a shortage of ball bearings. I worry about a snake coming up through the kitchen drain. I worry about getting in the Guinness World Book of Records under pregnancy, oldest recorded birth. I worry what the dog thinks when he sees me coming out of the shower. I worry that one of my children will marry an Eskimo who will set me adrift on an iceberg when I can no longer feed myself. I worry about sales ladies following me into the fitting room oil slicks and Carol Channing going bald. I worry about scientists discovering someday that lettuce has been fattening all along. I can identify with that. And perhaps it is too much to say that the goal of this message is that we should leave here and not worry. Maybe that shouldn't be the goal. Maybe it should just be this. That we begin to understand that Jesus was teaching here, and He's more real than any of us. And He understands us better than we understand ourselves. And He knows about our sin nature. He died for our sin. And He was the one who said that we were to be void of worry. And one of the symbols of our faith would be, one of the marks of our faith would that we would be calm. In the midst of extreme pressure. Even though we said that, maybe it's too much. But we can begin this morning to understand the reasons why we worry. And if we begin to understand the reasons why we worry, and the reasons that Jesus said we worried, then maybe we can begin to move to the next step, which is to do something about it. Let's look at what Jesus said. First, He said that wrong priorities cause us to worry about the insignificant. Wrong priorities cause us to worry about the insignificant. Look at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? What was He saying? He was saying there's more to life than the physical. There's the soul. There's the relationship with God. There's the feeding of the soul. There's that spiritual element that, as Wayne said this morning, will last through an eternity. Whatever is physical here will definitely completely pass away. But what is spiritual here will go on forever. Jesus said that should be the priority. But He said the wrong priorities will cause us to worry about the insignificant. Is not life about more than food and clothes? And if you have these priorities wrong, you're going to worry. That's just the principle. She was a junior in high school. She was not asked to go to the prom that spring. So she took an overdose of sleeping pills and she killed herself. She left a note, leaving no doubt as to why. She had no date. She had not been asked to the prom. She worried about the insignificant. But that was not her first problem. That was not her first problem. Her first problem was that she had the wrong priorities. And folks, it is automatic. Some of you are worrying about the insignificant this morning, and I'll tell you exactly why. It's exactly what Jesus said here. Your priorities are out of place. And it's just like if you step off of a cliff, gravity means you've got to fall. If you have the wrong priorities, you will worry. Maybe we raised our eyebrows when we heard that story. And we said, that's absurd. You know,
I may worry about some insignificant things, but I'm not going to kill myself with not having prom day. Well, let's move it into a part of our world that is very relevant to many of us. Are you in junior high school? Are you a freshman in high school? Are you a junior in high school? Maybe you would not kill yourself over the lack of a date to the prom. Maybe, girls, your priority is the thin, willowy image of the Cosmo model, the ideal body that's worshipped by men and women in our society. So when that wrong priority is set, when that wrong ideal is set, what happens? Then we begin to worry about the fat content of every single bite. And we worry to the point of anorexia and bulimia. People, if you don't know it, this is an epidemic in the high schools in Memphis. It's an epidemic in our universities. Large portions of the student body. We would say that's trifling, that's worrying about the insignificant. Yes, and where did it begin? We had our priorities wrong. And Jesus said wrong priorities will lead you to worry every day. It will lead you to worry about the insignificant. Well, some businessmen and ladies here who would say, that's absurd. It's absurd to shoot yourself over a prom date. It's absurd to starve yourself to death. Now, how many men and women in business have we seen become so possessed in their drive for money, in their drive for power, in their drive for success, that they sacrifice their spouse, they sacrifice their marriages, and they sacrifice their children? No worry over the spouse, not to worry over the children. It's just the most significant thing is the priority is the next rung up the ladder. I want to tell you something, businessman. You can justify it any way you want to, but in God's sight, there is not one whit of difference between a girl shooting herself because she doesn't have her, or taking an overdose of drugs because she doesn't have a date to the prom. There's not one difference between that and you making a god of your business in money and power and success and sacrificing your marriage and sacrificing your children. Not one bit. Jesus would say, wrong priorities will lead us to worry about the insignificant. And for many of us this morning, that is the beginning of the end of this message. We are worried in our lives. We're possessed in our lives by that which is insignificant. And the whole reason is we haven't got our priorities set straight. Secondly, Jesus said in this passage, the reason that you worry is deluded pride causes us to worry about the unchangeable. Deluded pride causes us to worry about the unchangeable. Look at verse 27. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? Some of us have a self-image problem, and a poor self-image is the big word today, but many of us have a self-image problem, and in the poor self-image at all, we've become so deluded in our thinking that we see all around us in our lives the success that we've had, and we see our houses and our homes and our families and our goods and our accomplishments, and we want to say to the whole world, we don't do it, we do it in very subtle ways, but we say, look what I did. And then we take one more step. You know what the next step is of that self-delusion? We not only take credit for what God did, but we will pretend to be able to control only what God can control. There's not too many of us that would step out and just simply say, you know, I want to be God. But every one of us are worried today, or many of us are worried today about things in our lives over which we couldn't
possibly had any influence. In December, I became really worried about a personal matter, and it was a personal matter, family matter, over which I had no control. And I didn't see that. During the last part of November and all of December, I stood and I thought and I talked to different people and I said, well, I'll try this and I'll try that and I'll do this. And I came down every path I knew to come. And finally, I began to look at my personal prayer life. Oh, I was praying as your minister. And I was praying, coming to the hospital to pray for you or seeing you, and I would pray for you. But in my own personal time with the Lord, that was non-existent. I was too busy doing the, quote, Lord's work. And I stepped back and looked. And suddenly it was just plain. I had no control whatever. I had been pretending to be God for over a month. Yeah, I can handle that. I can do that. I'll fix this. You just watch and see. And I would lay awake into the wee hours of the morning and worry and stew and fret to no avail. And finally, I came to the Lord and I changed. I started spending time with Him. And I said, Lord, it's yours. And it was like the story has a good ending. He doesn't do this every time. But there were four areas I began to pray about. And the Lord just took every one of those four areas and in 2 weeks' time completely changed those four areas. It was like, John, we saw what you could do for 6 weeks. Can I just watch what I do? Deluded pride causes us to worry about the unchangeable. Every once in a while I look around at what's happening at Independent. And I panic. I really do. This staff, where did this staff come from? I hope you never take it for granted. Except for the senior pastor, we have a great staff at this place. And let me tell you, there are churches that would die for staff like we have. And I began thinking, how am I going to keep these people here? What if one of them leaves? How am I going to get another one? We're in the middle of an $11 million expansion program, and our annual budget, over and above that $11 million, our annual budget is $2.6 million. How can I raise that much money? And then God taps me on the shoulder. He said, now, John, we've got to get this straight. You tell the people every Sunday morning it's not your work. Now, is it your work or is it my work? Are you going to worry about it? Are you going to let me worry about it? Pride, the deluded pride that so subtly says, yeah, I can worry about that because I can do something about it. And God just sits back and says, are you omnipotent? When did you become omniscient? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Wrong priorities caused us to worry about the insignificant. Deluded pride causes us to worry about the unchangeable. There's one good story before I leave that. Melanchthon was the scholar of the Reformation. Luther was the bull in a china shop. Luther was always the one getting right in the middle of the fight. He was the guy that wouldn't ask anything. He would just jump into the fray. But Luther was a calm person. He was not a person known for worry. Melanchthon, on the other hand, the quiet scholar, with Luther, who was not prone to jump into the fray. Melanchthon was a worrier. He was the one who laid awake at night. And Luther one time said to him, Philip Melanchthon, you would do well not to attempt the government of this world any longer. We need to say that to each other. John Sartre, you would do well not to attempt the government of this world any longer. John Sartre, you would do well not to attempt the government of this church any longer. It belongs to God. And so does this world. Wrong priorities cause us to worry about the insignificant. Deluded pride causes us to worry about the unchangeable. Thirdly, if we think like the world, we will worry like the world. Look at verse 32.
Jesus said, for the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need it. Notice he's not speaking to pagans here. He said, all right, guys, the pagans run after these things. You are children of the Father. What was he saying? He was saying, you belong to me, but you're acting like the world. He was saying, if you think like pagans, you're going to worry like pagans. You know, this world operates under certain absolute laws, physical absolute laws and moral absolute laws. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not. You know, if you go over and jump off a clock tower today, if you're a Christian, you're going to make as big a mess on the pavement as a non-Christian does. Because the law of gravity is the same for you as it is for the non-Christian. The moral laws work that way also. If we raise our children by the immoral, permissive standards of this day, if we as Christians do that, then our children will turn out to be disrespectful. They'll turn out to be immoral. They'll turn out to be undisciplined and spoiled, just like the children of the pagans. Jesus was saying, you can know the cross. You can know Jesus. You can know God. You can know His Word. But if you have the wrong thinking, if you think like a pagan, you're going to worry like a pagan. There was a great book written about 50 years ago, Ideas Have Consequences. And the author of the book was simply saying, look, it's important what we think. You can't just say, well, it's not important what our children learn in the classroom or what they learn in college. It doesn't matter about their world and life is. Because your thinking determines the way that you live. Ideas have consequences. And bad ideas generally have bad consequences. And good ideas generally have good consequences. And that's what Jesus was saying. There's a great story about the composer Leopold Godowsky. He was a genius. Great composer. But he was an insomniac. Couldn't sleep. Always worrying. And he lived in a huge house with his adult son. And his son didn't have any problem sleeping. He didn't worry. But Godowsky, when he couldn't sleep at night, would go up in the middle of the night and begin to shake his sleeping son. What's wrong, son? What's wrong? Can't you sleep either? What's wrong? Reminds me of another person in my house. When she can't sleep. You got people like that in your house? They can't sleep, they're not going to let you sleep either. That's what the world does to us. Just like Godowsky went to his son and shook him, the world comes to us. And we're resting in the sovereignty of God. We're resting in the truth of His Word. And the world comes and begins to shake us and say, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Can't you sleep either? And we begin to think like the world and we begin to worry like the world. Wrong priorities cause us to worry about the insignificant. Deluded pride causes us to worry about the unchangeable. If we think like the world, we will worry like the world. Fourthly, right priorities replace worry with faith. Right priorities replace worry with faith. Look at verse 33. But seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What's he saying? If we seek His kingdom first, if we seek a relationship with Him, if we seek His Son, Jesus Christ, if we seek to satisfy our spiritual souls on the only thing and the only person that will satisfy them, if we put first things first, and everything else will fall in order. Imagine how askew life becomes. If you put success here, and then money here, and then God here, it's all messed up. Jesus said, seek first His kingdom. And you know what? He was saying that you won't worry. Worry will be replaced with what? Now listen, this is good. Worry is replaced by what? By faith. By faith. By trust. Trust in the sovereignty of God. Let me tell you, you wonder why we preach in independence so much about the sovereignty of God. It is the foundation of Scripture. It's the foundation of the cross. It's the foundation of the entire Christian life. People do have reason to worry if He's not sovereign. Trust in the sovereignty of God. Trust in the great love, a love that would give His Son to die for us. Would you give your children to die for the riffraff of this world? God gave His Son. And you're going to say, I don't know whether I can trust His love or not. Trust in His sovereignty. Trust in His love. Trust in His wisdom. Oh, this is bad. Stop this happening. Can I trust His wisdom? He knows what He's doing. Jack Turner. Jack Turner appears out of a book entitled The Howling Arctic. If you ever see that book, buy it. It's a great, not a fiction. It's not a novel. It's an actual account. Stories of the lives of the people that settled the Arctic region. And it's a secular book written by a secular writer, but this Jack Turner was an Anglican missionary, and he was so powerful and so dynamic that he was included in this book. He left for 30 years. He left an imprint upon that area as he brought the gospel to the Eskimos. And he was a man's man, and he would travel across ice and across great distances that even the best hunters and trappers would not travel. And one time, Jack Turner, the Anglican missionary from England, was traveling with Big Jack Doyle of the Royal Canadian Mounted Police. And Doyle was one of those big, tough, pull yourself up by your bootstraps individuals. And they were out in the wilderness, and they enjoyed each other different. One a pagan, one a minister of the gospel who was faithful and Christ-centered. And this time, they were on some ice, and it broke off from the mainland. And there they were on this huge ice floe, trapped, going out to sea, and they surveyed around the floe, and there was just dark, cold water everywhere. And Jack Turner looked at Jack Doyle, and he said, I think it's time I prayed. And he took off his hat, and that humble missionary kneeled down beside his dog sled. And he simply prayed, Father, that the Father would rearrange the winds and the waves so that they would be pushed back to land. And then Jack Turner did a unique thing. He said amen, and he immediately began to set up camp. He quickly set it up, and then he went dead off to sleep. And Big Jack Doyle was flabbergasted, and he was there worried through the night, and he was staring off into the darkness, looking for land, hoping for land. And when dawn's light came, he woke up. Jack Turner said, Jack, there's the land. We're here. Jack Turner, just as calmly as he had packed or unpacked and set up camp, he packed up and began to unload off on the land. I loved that story the first time I read it, and frankly, the first time I read it, I missed the real power of the story. I just concentrated on what a dynamic answer to prayer. But then, I saw the real power of the story. That Jack Turner prayed and then went to sleep. And he didn't know that God was going to bring him back to land. He didn't know that God wasn't going to push it on out to sea. But what was it that replaced worry? It was faith. Faith in the sovereignty of God. Faith in the love of God. And faith in the wisdom of God. Faith replaces worry. And if worry had replaced faith, what does that tell you? It tells you you're not trusting in the sovereignty of God. You're not trusting in the love of God. And you're not trusting in the wisdom of God.
Wrong priorities cause us to worry about the insignificant. Deluded pride causes us to worry about the unchangeable. If we think the world, if we think like the world, we'll worry like the world. Right priorities replace worry with faith. And you say, my goodness, John hadn't changed since Wayne's daddy went home to be with the Lord. I'm going to do the fifth point. It's very brief, but it's very important. Some of us need to hear it, and you'll be glad I did. Usually God does not give us grace for tomorrow, today. Usually God does not give us grace for tomorrow, today. Look at verse 34. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And many of us are saying, amen. What was Jesus saying? He was simply saying, you know, don't worry about tomorrow. God will cover that tomorrow. Just worry about the grace He's going to give you today. That's all it says. He's not going to give you what you need for tomorrow. Today, He's going to get to you tomorrow. I just finished reading through Exodus and Leviticus in Deuteronomy, and I was reminded that God gave the manna every morning. And when the manna first came, the Israelites collected it, and they said, oh, we're going to have manna, we're going to save that manna, we'll have manna for the week, and then for the month, and for the year. And what? It's full just after a few hours. And God said, I'm going to give you manna every day and teach you to trust me every day. I'm only going to give you what you need daily. He's still doing that. Shortly after Dallas Seminary was founded in 1924, it came to the point of almost being bankrupt. On a certain day, the bank was going to foreclose on Dallas Theological Seminary in 1924. Some great men gathered in Dr. Schaefer's office to pray with him. And they prayed all through that morning, knowing at noon it was all over. Harry Ironside, one of my father's heroes, Dr. Harry Ironside, was in that room. And he was very blunt. And he was very straight to the point. And his prayer was very simple. Father, we know that the cattle on a thousand hills are thine. Please sell some of them and send us the money. And that's all he said. At that exact time, there was a Texan, cowboy boots, open collar cowboy shirt that walked in to the financial secretary's office in Dallas Theological Seminary. He said, ma'am, 3 days ago, a couple of days ago, I sold 2 carloads of cattle down in Fort Worth, over in Fort Worth. He said, the last 2 days I've been trying to put together a deal and it's just fallen through. It's not going to happen. And for some strange reason, I feel compelled to give this money to this institution. Would you please see that it gets to the right place? That secretary knew the pinch they were in, and she took that check and ran to the president's office. She gave it. Dr. Schaefer interrupted their prayer. And he looked at the check. And he realized that it was written for the exact sum that they needed right then. And Schaefer turned to Dr. Ironside and he said, Harry, God sold the cattle. You say, I wish I had a story like that. You do. We do have stories like that. All of us. That's exactly what God is doing every day. He's giving us grace for today. And that's all we need. It is sufficient.